siblings, Del Johnson opened up a new series of messages for us entitled The Naked Truth. And I invite you to go to our website or our Facebook page and pick up the message that he preached, roommate or soulmate. You know, in marriage relationships, we all need soulmates, not just roommates. During the month of February, we're examining some of what God has to say to us about our own interpersonal relationships. And the first two messages on this series deal specifically with marriage. The last two deal with family issues and friendships. And the primary reason for this series, ladies and gentlemen, is that we all struggle with relationships. I don't care who you are. There's been a time in your life when you've struggled in a personal relationship. Maybe that you were on the outs with somebody. Hopefully it wasn't your spouse or a good friend. But we all struggle with our personal relationships. In fact, I'd go on to say that some of the deepest hurts that we experience in life come as the result of family relationships or broken friendships, hurts that have gone on in the home or in close relationships, and it's especially true where marriage is concerned. I did some research for the message this morning, and I typed a few words into Amazon.com. Now, you have to be brave to type words into websites, but I typed the word marriage into Amazon.com, and I came up with over 100,000 results for books written on the subject of marriage. 100,000. Now, if you're an avid reader and would read one book per day, it would only take you 297 years to read all 100,000 books, if that were the limit. It said 100,000 plus results. And then I typed in the word dating. And I found out that there were 90,000 books on the subject of dating available at Amazon.com. And then I decided I'm going to go a step further, and I typed in the word attraction. Now, there were 40,000 results for the word, 40,000 books written on the subject of attraction. And I really have to wonder at this because, guys, I'm talking to you right now. Really only two chapters or maybe two pages need to be written. Is she cute? I'm in. Attraction. Of attraction. 1,000 books have been written on the subject of attraction. Now, I got really brave and typed in the word sex. Amazon.com. And there were 190,000 books written on the subject of sex. Now, there is a point to the research that I was doing. It confirmed some of the facts that I already knew. One of those facts being that internally we all long for deep, intimate, personal relationships. I heard someone say recently, we live in a TGIF world. Twitter, Google, Instagram, Facebook. And we'll have hundreds, if not thousands, of friends on Facebook, but we really don't know any of them too deeply or too personally. Followers on Instagram or Twitter that we tweet out to, but we don't really know them the way God intended relationships to work. And so we long for deep relationships, but struggle to really build strong relationships, which confirmed the second fact that I thought I already knew. We stink at relationships. It's really easy to be surface friends. It's really easy to know someone and then build the wall that keeps them out of certain areas of our lives. And as I began to consider the fact that there are more than 100,000 books on marriage, more than 90,000 on dating, more than 40,000 on attraction, and more than 190,000 books written about sex, I just have to wonder what's happened to us that we've lost sight in America about what is good and what God has given to us as a gift of grace. I have an idea that one of the reasons there are so many books on these subjects is that we've gotten away from this book. We've gotten away from the Bible and what God has to say about relationships. We've rejected what God has to say about the issues of marriage and sex and relationship. And I realize that not everyone here today is married. If you're happily single, God bless you. There are a lot of happy singles in our world. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God has created humankind with this deep and desperate need for companionship. There's this deep and desperate need inside of every one of us for companionship and the building blocks of a marriage. Because God ordained that every one of us would be born into a family situation. Now, this truth goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, but before I read from there this morning, I want to invite you to join with me and stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm preaching a message this morning entitled, "This Is Us." I understand there's a television program by that title. I've never watched it. Maybe it's something that you watch on a regular basis. I didn't steal my information this morning from that television show. I'm taking it right out of God's Word. Ephesians 5, the Bible says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." This is the type of the way a husband should love his wife, like Christ loved the church, with a purpose of presenting her to himself as a radiant spouse, a radiant church. Look at the example that Jesus is displaying for us in this passage. Verse 28 says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the truth that you reveal to us through the example of marriage. And God, while we live in a world that has distorted the marriage relationship, God, it doesn't negate from the fact that you have ordained one man and one woman to be united in loving relationship and covenant love for the purpose of displaying your love for the church and, in essence, your love for all creation. And so I pray today, God, that you would open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes to the reality of what you want marriage to be, what you've called our family to be about. For we recognize, Lord, that what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus is as fresh as the morning dew. It applies to us. So as men, I pray that you would help us to love our wives, their own husbands, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be able to do this with joy, not out of demand, not out of coercion or manipulation, but that they'd be able to do this, Lord, with joy and with assurance. And I pray, Lord, that as we delve into the Word of God, that you would reveal to us your divine and eternal principles so that by them we could grow in our understanding and in the likeness of Jesus Christ, as together we pray in his name. And all of God's people said, amen. You'll notice back in verse number 31, the Bible says, for this reason, for the very purpose of what preceded, so that husbands could present their wives as a radiant being, and an illustration that is being established in the passage of Scripture between Christ and the church. Understand, when God wants to teach us truth, he uses familiar examples to bring to light unfamiliar examples. Jesus was a master at this teaching method, as he would take something that was very familiar and would illustrate truth that was unfamiliar. He spoke to people in what was called parables, revealing truth from what was known, things that needed to be revealed from things that they already knew. And as we relate that to what Paul is speaking about here in Ephesians, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that the marriage relationship is truly an illustration of Christ and the church. In other words, what goes on between you and your spouse is an example of how Christ wants to relate to his church. Now, I know a lot of men, they get uptight when you start talking about the church is the bride of Christ. They get a little bit uneasy when they are referred to. Men don't like to be referred to as brides in America. But, ladies and gentlemen, God makes the playing field level, for he says to the women that we are all the sons of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know any women who really chafe too hard at being called the sons of God, because in Christ Jesus, by faith in him, we are all made the sons of God. Amen? God doesn't even really regard gender when it comes into the total scope of things. But what he does want us to understand is that the way we relate with one another in a marriage relationship is an illustration of how Christ relates with his church. And it's a truth that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. Now, as you open up the Bible and as you begin to read in the book of Genesis, you see in chapter 2 that God gives us a portrait of covenant love. He gives us this portrait through Adam and Eve. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 15, the word of God says, "The Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to work it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" I'm going to stop just a moment there and simply say the reason for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is God was going to test our love for him. God could have created humankind to love him unconditionally without choice. But the problem is that would not be love. Guys, let me clue you in on something. You can never demand that your wife love you. You may wish that she would love you. You may hope that she would love you. But you can never demand that your wife love you. And so God puts this test in the middle of the garden. Something that of the knowledge of good and evil, God is testing mankind's devotion, mankind's love. Because love that's not tested, love that's not tried, love that isn't open to choice isn't love at all. And so God gave Adam a choice. Will you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or will you go your own way? Obviously, we know that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. But God put the tree there for the purpose of testing covenant love. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man be alone," and all the women shouted me down. "It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him." I need to clarify a couple of things before we go on. We all know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. God simply spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the morning and the evening were the first day, and God said, "It's good." When God separated the waters under the heavens from the waters above the heavens and dry land appeared, at the end of the day, God said, "It's good." He said, "Let the oceans teem with fish and all types of creatures," and then "let the vegetation appear." God saw it and it was good. He created land animals and it was good. On the sixth day after he had created man in his image and in his likeness, he said, "It is very good." But you come to chapter 2, and this is the first time that you hear God say, "It's not good. It's not good that man be alone." Very important for us to understand what's God talking about. It's not good that man should be alone. Well, behind this, we understand that God created us for relationship. First and foremost, relationship with Him, but interpersonal relationships. And so it's in this story that God begins to unfold His viewpoint on marriage. I think it's important that we have God's viewpoint if we want successful marriages. God gives Adam a place to live. He gives him a job. Understand, gentlemen, a job and a place to live come before the woman. Oh, you parents missed your opportunity. All of the women want a place to live, and they want to know a man has a job before they jump into a relationship, or all the smart women anyway. Come on now. Verse 19 says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to every living creature. That was its name. I can almost see as the animals rush up to Adam. God's bringing them to him. Got a cocker spaniel or a big English shepherd that jumps up on his chest and puts his paws right in the middle of Adam's chest and starts licking his face. And Adam says, this is going to be man's best friend. I'm going to call him a dog. He had companionship. And one by one, other animals are coming past Adam, and he sees the duck-billed platypus and says, wow, that's cool. He names the sheep, he names the goats, and as each animal passes by, Adam is noticing something, because God doesn't do anything without purpose, and there was purpose behind God bringing all of the animals of the earth past Adam to see what he would call them. Adam's becoming quickly aware that none of these creatures are like me. That's a lamb. That's a goat. That's an elephant. That's a zebra. Not like me. Not like me. Not like me. Not like me. And there's an awareness happening with inside of Adam that none of the rest of God's creation is quite like him. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, God put you at the top of the food chain. You are created in God's image after his likeness, and don't let anyone ever try to convince you that you are anything less than created in the image of a holy and a righteous God. God says, it's not good that man's alone. And so he causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Don't you love this story? And while Adam is asleep, unknown to him, God is in the process of extracting from his side a rib that he's going to use to create a woman. Adam wakes up, and the very first thing he sees is this beautiful creature, this vision of loveliness before him. And when he sees her, he says, I'm going to call her Eve, for she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's like me. She's got opposable thumbs. It's okay to laugh at that. I don't know if that's what he noticed first at all, but certainly one of the things that separate us from the rest of the animal kingdom. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Pretty amazing, since Adam didn't really have a father or a mother in the sense that we know. And yet, here he is saying, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they were both naked, and they were unashamed. I'll just do a little bit of teaching here, because I don't get to often do this. They were both naked, and they were unashamed, the scripture says. I teach young married couples in my premarital counseling courses, and they generally require about 4 meetings together. I teach them that they need to be praying together, because divorce in America happens at a rate of 1 in 2 marriages. You've got a 50-50 chance in America of making it as husband and wife. And the defining factor, I believe, the defining factor, ladies and gentlemen, that will determine your success in a Christian marriage in America is the matter of prayer. Because while one in two marriages end in divorce in America, among Christian couples who pray together, the odds go from 1 in 2 to 1 in 1,175. Now, about the second meeting, I'll ask the young couple, are you praying together? Well, no, we haven't really started that yet. And when I'm talking about praying for others, I'm talking about taking their hands and saying a prayer that simply says something like, God, I thank you. And put your spouse's name in. Because they're a wonderful blessing that you've provided in my life. And so I pray that when they walk out the door, you're going to be with them. And as we lay down to sleep tonight, that you're going to give us beautiful rest. And that the joy of the Lord is going to be upon our home. Just some prayer that you're praying with one another so that they hear you pray. Amen. About the third meeting, I'll say, why aren't you praying together yet? And inevitably, 95, 98% of the time, the couples will say, well, it just seems so awkward. I don't know what to say. And you know my response? You're going to get naked in front of one another. What's more awkward than that? Come on now. They were naked and they were unashamed. Now the truth of the matter is God created this for a purpose. And while I'll not be offensive, ladies, your husband wants to see you in what God created you in. Come on now. He wants to see you in your birthday suit. Because there is union that occurs as this takes place. I don't know what it is about women. They don't want their body to be seen. Women are always covering up everything. Men are different. Men get out of the shower and they stand in front of the mirror and they start doing their poses. This is all yours, baby. It's true. Women are wrapped up. They got a towel on their head. They think themselves not pretty, but you're the best looking thing that your husband ever laid eyes on. Come on now, men, shout me down. God created us that way. They were naked and they were unashamed. And so Adam, for the very first time, sees that God has given him someone like himself. And the Bible, God uses the word helper, but you and I need to understand this because Adam just didn't need someone bringing him a sandwich while he was naming the animals. God didn't say, Adam, you really need someone to wash that fig leaf, man. That's not the kind of help that he's talking about. Someone to be like you, a companion that's going to provide deep and intimate fellowship, that's going to be an expression of God himself. Now hold that thought. An expression of God with skin on so that Adam can be comforted. Adam can be helped. One more interesting fact, and I mentioned this. God says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother. And the real issue at stake here is that God was showing the world that marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship that the Christian marriage is a portrait of the relationship that exists between God and humanity. Or more specifically, as we see in the New Testament, Christ and the church. In other words, the world ought to be able to look at your marriage or my marriage and say, there's a demonstration, an example of Christ and the church. Now, one of the tactics of the enemy in causing division and divorce is that he wants to damage the testimony of Christ and the church. When Christian marriages break up, it sends a false message to the world that somehow Christ does not love his bride with an enduring love. And it says that love never continues. There are a lot of people who believe that in our world today, that love is just a mere myth. So when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he wasn't just establishing a pattern for how to have a happy marriage. He wrote for a much greater purpose. He's showing us, ladies and gentlemen, what that marriage is a means of revealing Christ and his love for the church. And in case you haven't figured this out yet, this is us. It's you and me. It's your husband, your wife, God revealing the depth of his love through your interaction with one another in front of the community around you. Now here in chapter 5, verse 25, we see the priority of covenant love. Understand, guys, authority is not the priority. When men read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 seems to leap off the page for every one of them. Wives, submit to your husband. Says it right there. Ever any problem? Ephesians 5, 22, honey, you're to submit to me. I want a new motorcycle. Well, now, you got to submit to me, honey, because the Bible says so. But the attitude isn't what God would have. A lot of men think if my wife would just submit, then I could really love her the way Christ called me to love her. But husbands who have this view are oftentimes overbearing and, in extreme cases, abusive. So I'm just going to preach to the women for a minute. God never intended for you to be abused and abandoned by any man. If there's abuse or abandonment in the relationship, it was not God's plan. I'll say to the men, if you're in a relationship where you're abusing or manipulating or abandoning your responsibilities to your wife, one of these days you're going to stand before a holy God who ordained marriage to be an illustration of Christ's love for the church, and it isn't going to be a good day for you when you stand before him. Husbands are to love their wife. A sad statistic is 1 in 3 women in America are living in abusive relationships. In an environment that's causing abuse to them and to their children, and it's perpetuated generation after generation after generation. It can start with a little bit of drinking or alcoholism, and it results in words that are said that can never be recalled. Eventually, maybe somebody hitting someone else. And 1 in 3 women are living in this kind of relationship. Now, let me tell you, if you really want to do something good for America, if you really want to see America turn around, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Now, authority is not the priority. Taking charge over your wife is not the priority. Even affluence is not the priority, because a lot of other men, while they never think about being manipulative or abusive, will work themselves crazy trying to provide everything they believe their wife or their children need, and they won't be there for the real needs of the family. See, you can make a good living and still not be a good husband. And there are a lot of men over the history of America who have proven that fact, preachers and presidents alike. The truth is, it's easier oftentimes to give them what you think they need than to give them the attention that they really crave and really desire. Because what your wife wants more than anything else is your companionship. What your children need more than anything else is your leadership in the home. And there truly is a fine balance, because Paul says if we don't provide for our families, then we've denied the faith. We're worse than infidels. There's got to be a balance in the home. But your great responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, is to see to it that your wife and your children are in a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as priests of your own home, to be lifting them up and encouraging them mightily in the Lord. Can somebody say amen? And so from God's perspective, covenant love is the priority. It's a priority first because God commanded it. Husbands, love your wife. It's also a priority because covenant love garners the atmosphere for strong, wholesome families. It ought to be that the world around us is looking at the church and saying, how are you all making it work out when everybody else seems to be falling to pieces? How is it that you and as husband and wife are so successful? Because ladies and gentlemen, we are a testimony to the world around us. It's a priority because it's a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And so covenant love is the husband's priority. And covenant love satisfies the purpose of God for marriage. Look in verse 25 with me. I want you to hear this again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. There's the word coming in. You brought them to church on Sunday morning. You're doing your part. The word of God is going to do its part. Oh, can somebody say amen? God is at work in you to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I've been pastoring for close to 30 years. I've been married for 36 years, going on 37 this year. And my wife is one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen. In the 36 years of our marriage and the 30 years of our ministry, my wife is one of the most beautiful people I know. And when I see her serving, when I see her doing children's ministry or ministry around the church, I can't help but think, man, she's the hottest woman I know. Because she does all of these things for the Lord. And she's there for me. And it's a miraculous gift that God has bestowed. Your wife is a miraculous gift that God has bestowed on you. Now, Paul uses a comparison here I want you to notice. He compares Christ and husbands. You ladies, you're getting this. You're taking good notes today. Love your wife be the way Christ loves the church. It ought to be, sir, that when your wife sees you, she sees Jesus. Wow. He treats me just like Jesus treats me. He makes me understand and know that I'm important to him. Do you see how Jesus treats the New Testament church, ladies and gentlemen? He takes us from nothingness. He takes us from a place of desperation. And he begins to lift us up by washing us and by cleansing us and by establishing us in him. He says really cool things to us, like you're more than conquerors through my great love. You're more than a conqueror through me. And nothing's going to be impossible for you, baby, as long as you're with me. Nothing's going to hinder. Am I preaching to anybody this morning? He builds up his church so that when the church looks to him, they're ready to lift up hands. They're ready to praise him. Who could help but adore a husband that would treat his bride like this? He puts on white garments, takes away the bad and replaces it with good. See, marriage is an opportunity for a man to display the likeness of Christ to his spouse and to his family. God says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, our culture gives us a different message. Our culture tries to train us up to regard our own needs. And if your needs aren't being met, if you're not getting out of the marriage what you think you want to get out of the marriage, then our world's idea is get out of the marriage. But it's not always God's plan there. God doesn't want us running from something. And I would say, even in extreme cases where abuse has occurred, the divorce attorney is not the first place a person should run. We ought to run to God, and we ought to cast our cares and our burdens upon him. We ought to ask God to help us and strengthen us to see what God wants to do in the relationship. Marriage is an opportunity for a man to give himself to another person. Can I tell you, that's exactly what God really wants from us in the first place. The whole basis of this marital relationship, ladies and gentlemen, is surrender to someone else other than ourselves, looking simply for the opportunity to be a blessing. God wants us to give ourselves to him that way. And he gives himself to us in that way. The Bible says he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. It's in the context of this relationship that we learn about the Lord and we learn about the matters of love. I've heard all of my life, marriage is a give and take relationship. That's the biggest lie that the devil's ever concocted. Because the moment you begin taking something out of the relationship, the other person's going to feel abused or deprived. Marriage is 100% give all the time from both directions. Certainly we receive from the marriage, but we're not taking something. We're not demanding something. We're not saying, well, unless you make $60,000 a year and have a beautiful home for me to move into, I'm not marrying. Can you imagine somebody getting up on their wedding day and saying the vows like that? The wife looks into his eyes and says, you've got to make $60,000 a year in order for me to marry you. Or the man says, you can never gain another pound. Come on. Come on. I'm just telling how it is in America today. And all of these conditions as we take from God wants us to always be giving. He wants us to be a demonstration. Now, I know there are husbands, and maybe you said this, I'd die for my wife. But the problem is they don't see this happening in practice on a daily basis. They don't see you forfeiting your self-desires. The Bible says the purpose of this is to purify his wife. And there's a sense in which In the marriage covenant, the husband is a covering for his wife. He's purifying her for himself. Setting her up as a precious jewel for himself. Paul says that Christ sanctifies the church, and in a similar way, the husband sanctifies the wife. These are terms that are unfamiliar to us in America. When somebody says the word profane, they immediately think vulgar words. They immediately think bad language, profane. But the word profane simply means to make common or ordinary. The word sanctify means to set something apart as sacred, putting it up someplace high and lift it up. And guys, this is what you're to do with your wife. You're to put her on a plane that's above everyone else so that she knows beyond equivocation that she's the only woman for you. Oh, somebody missed an opportunity today, man. Heard a story, and I'm going to close, but it was in the day of marital dowry in a particular community of people. It was their practice whenever a man would look for a wife that he would go to the father of the bride and he would offer a certain number of cows for his daughter's hand in marriage. If the woman was kind of average, two or three cows would be the price that she would bring. An exceptional woman might bring as many as 5 or 6 cows. You know how it is, when the women got together, that was the question on their mind. How many cows did your husband pay for you? How many carats does that ring on your finger in modern culture? How many cows did your husband pay for you? And the ones that were offered maybe a couple of cows, well, 2, and then there were classes. I mean, you know, social groups were 5 and 6 cow women. Johnny Lingo, young man looking for a bride, went to a father. Father had raised his daughters, and the youngest was homely. Not much to look at. Kind of walked around slump-shouldered with her head down. Didn't seem to care too much for herself. Men in the town had said to the father of this young lady, and if anybody offers you 1 cow, you ought to take it. Johnny Lingo started hanging around. Finally, he came. Some of the townsmen said to this particular father, tell him that you've got. He was surprised when Johnny Lingo came to him and said, I want your daughter's hand in marriage. And I want to give you 8 cows for her. 8 cows? You've got to be kidding. 8 cows? You're going to give 8 cows for my daughter? That's what I want to give you. So he took the daughter's hand in marriage. People all around town talked about how badly this Johnny Lingo had been taken, because he could have got the woman for 1 cow. Don't you know that you could have gotten her for 1 cow? And Johnny Lingo took his bride and he left and went to another city where he continued to work and build his family and his relationship. And one day, a man from that other community ventured to where Johnny Lingo and his bride was. And he said, I want to see about this 8-cow bride, this man that's so ridiculed where we're from. Who would have paid 8 cows for a 1-cow woman? He went up and knocked on Johnny Lingo's door. Johnny invited him in with a smile on his face, had him sit down in the living room, and while he was seated there, this beautiful young woman with a bright smile that seemed to light up the room brought him something to drink and some food, some fruit to eat, and she left the room, and the man's thinking to himself, man, Johnny Lingo's wife must be terribly afraid of the temptation having this beautiful young woman around. Eventually, in the conversation, he asked Johnny, what about your wife? Where is she? He said, she was just here. She brought something to drink and some fruit. And he said, well, I'd heard stories of how homely that girl was and how you were taken because you offered 8 cows for a 1-cow woman. She's a beautiful woman. And Johnny Lingo said, when I got her, she was homely. When I offered 8 cows for her, she did walk around with her head down and her shoulders slumped. But when she found out that I paid 8 cows for her, no longer did she walk around with her head down or her shoulders slumped. No longer did she walk around with a homely expression on her face, but her smile brightens every room she enters. See, Johnny Lingo said, I could have had a 1-cow wife, but I wanted an 8-cow woman. And so that's what I offered for her. So that's a neat story, preacher. What's it all about? How are you treating your woman? How are you acting? Love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave his own life for her. You see, the real issue of marriage starts in a man's heart as he surrendered to God and he recognizes this person. It's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. I'm going to call her woman, for she's part of me. She's part of me. Here's a biblical portrait. This is us. And the bigger picture, guys, is that it's a demonstration of Christ's love for his church. I want you to bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. We recognize, Lord, that Paul wasn't giving us self-help tips, somehow divorced from sound biblical theology. His message was woven into the fabric of Christ and his church, with husbands and wives as the thread of commonality that brought it all together. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would help us as spiritual men to recognize the tremendous responsibility that we've been given. That husbands as well as wives would discover your plan for marriage. And that you would help all of us know that even when we fail, you don't cast us aside, but you invite us to come to you for healing. Remind us, Lord, that you've created us for deep and intimate relationships. that begin with a full surrender to your plan. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone here today that by lifting up a hand would simply say, Pastor, I recognize my need for healing. I recognize some areas in my life where I've got it wrong. The good news is God doesn't cast us off. I want to invite you to join with me as we stand all around the building. If your spouse is with you, take her hand. If your husband's with you, take his hand. And I want you to begin to pray for that person that God's put into your life, that person that you said yes to. This is us. If you're single, I just want to encourage you in the Lord this morning. God created you for deep and interpersonal relationship, and you're free to serve Him and honor Him and bring glory to His name and know Him. And out of that relationship, other relationships will begin to foster in your life so that God can be glorified. See, this is us, ladies and gentlemen. We're a demonstration of Christ and the church. If you're thinking about getting out of a marriage, why not come to the altar today and renew your love and renew your commitment to Christ and to your spouse? Ask God to help and strengthen you as the musicians minister in song. These altars are open. Let's draw near to Him and let Him draw near to us. Thank you, Father God, for the way that you bring marriage to the surface and its importance in our own lives. And we pray, God, that you be glorified in us. Let's draw near to Him. Find a place to pray.